I'd like to invite you for a moment, if you would, to turn to James 1 with me. Lord, I thank you for this day. I pray blessings upon our time in your word. Guide our hearts and thoughts through Christ our Lord. Amen. Verse 8 says, starting with verse 7, the man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded and unstable in all that he does. Verse 19, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all this. Do not merely, verse 22, be listeners to the word, but you deceive yourself. So what it says, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a person who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. We're going to continue in the 23rd Psalm, but I wanted to set the stage with those verses because today we're talking about indecision. I really had a hard time making up my mind about the title of this sermon. I couldn't decide. And I was thinking back about my introduction last week, and I was thinking about the story I told about the minister who took some shots at me and wondered how many of you really got my point. Because I guess the illustration was pretty maybe surprising that I would react that way, if you will. And my point really was, is, and we'll get to that later, is that when you and I react, that is okay. So we've been taught so ad nauseum, the theology that says if you think it, you might as well do it, and that's just baloney. Come on, that's just not real. The thought that a person has is not anything except a reflection, if you will, of the heart, which may in fact still need some work. You follow me? It's like we think, you know, and I don't want to go too far off on this one. We talk about the word lust, and we go back to the days of Jimmy Carter when he talked about how he had sinned in his heart. And we think somehow that if you think, if your first reaction is whatever it is, you may as well do it. And that's just crazy. And I want to point out that I believe what happened in my life was my first reaction reflected my need for more grace in my life, but I think it was a well-deserved reaction. The Bible doesn't say don't be angry. The Bible says be angry and sin not. And so what happens when we have our initial reactions to things, and I'll get back to the point in a moment, when we have our initial reaction to things, that's okay. What's important is allowing the Spirit of God to come into our hearts at that moment and help us with our behavior and our subsequent actions. You follow me on that? I mean, the truth is I wanted to go to Raleigh and whip his tail, to be very honest about it. That was my first reaction. And then as I thought about it and prayed about it, almost immediately I was felt with empathy for this poor guy and sympathy for him, if you will. That, I think, is how God works in our hearts, okay? Now today, and we're looking about how God does God lead us and the cure for indecision, why are some people afraid to make decisions? Well, I've listed several reasons. There are probably many more. The first one is fear. Now, especially in the life of the church, what do you mean? Well, in the life of the church, many people who have been in leadership who've taken shots because they made a decision and led, and then they get hit for leading by someone who throws a grenade at them because they did make a decision, then they want to pull back and not make decisions and not be leaders. None of us enjoy being criticized. And how many of you have ever changed? How many of you have been married more than 10 years? How many of you have changed your spouse by criticizing him or her? How many of you are still trying? I got you. It doesn't work. Criticism almost guarantees the other outcome, to be very frank about it. We get a rebound effect from that more often than not. I want to say most of the time. I want to say all the time, but it's most of the time. Well, fear, it comes because we take shots and now there's other issues related to that. Sometimes it's because, and I don't want to get into all the psychology of this, but some of it is related to abandonment issues that occur way beyond our ability to process. Well, another reason for indecision is anger. And sometimes that doesn't resonate when I say that, but one of the marks of anger is moving things around and not making decisions. Passive behavior is a sign of anger. And often we think anger is when somebody throws something. That is not necessarily anger. Anger is often presents itself with indecision and passivity. Hence the phrase passive-aggressive people. Well, another reason some people won't make decisions is just lack of information. They just simply need to know more. Tell me more, and then I can decide. That's a good thing. There are those of us who will make decisions ready, fire, aim. And then there are those who take in so much data that they then can process it and make a decision. Another reason for indecision is, how many of you have ever been here? You want somebody else to decide because you need to be cared for ultimately. You want them to decide. And in our family of origin, Cheryl's family of origin in particular, if someone says it doesn't matter, you better duck. Where would you like to go eat tonight? It doesn't matter. Duck. Okay? I'm serious. That's just a family of origin thing there. I'm not taking a shot at my wife at all. It's a family of origin issue that goes way back generations, probably. It's important for us to understand that some people are wired not to make decisions. It's almost like hardwiring. And part of it goes way beyond our scope of today. Well, we all need guidance from God. And the first thing I'd like to point out is getting guidance from God. First of all, admit I have a need, or I need a guide. And in our culture today, let me just say this. We are experiencing today, in my humble opinion, the results of several decisions that were made. I think one of them, call me crazy, one of them I think is this. We are reaping the benefits of John Lennon's song, Imagine. Because we have a fantasy in our head about a world with utopia, and in our culture today, that means without God. The other thing we're reaping the benefit of is the abandonment of moral absolutes. Okay? And I've taught Christian ethics before, and I was stunned in the university or college setting how few people understood ethics and the value of moral absolutes. If you're going to live a life that says you're going to do the greatest good for the greatest number, you're going to always mess up. You cannot do that because, number one, you're not God. You don't know what the greatest good is. The perception of the greatest good and the reality of the greatest good are not always the same. In fact, often they're very, very different. And moral absolutes as an ethical decision is the only system that holds water when you push it. And it's not perfect. It's not perfect. For instance, was it a sin for somebody hiding Jews in World War II? The Nazi came to the door and said, do you have Jews in your attic? And you know Anne Frank's up there with her family, and you say no. Is that a sin? Okay? I don't have the answer to that. Augustine said it would have been a sin, and it was unforgivable because you did it on purpose. Well, Augustine was wrong about several things. But the point is it possible that the guard, the Nazi that came to the door, had you said, yes, I have Jews in my attic, is it possible he was going to load up his truck and take those Jews to a safe haven somewhere? Is that possible? It is possible. Is it probable? No. Is it possible he had a whole truckload of food that he was going to haul in and carry up in the attic? It's possible. It's not likely. But the point is, moral absolutes are the only ones that wash. And I don't have an answer for that question. My answer about the Anne Frank thing seems to be, for me today, yes, it's a sin, it's forgivable. Okay? Sometimes I say it's not a sin because they were actually doing what they could to protect life. And I don't know what the answer is. How's that for honesty? I go back and forth on that. Now, having said that, we need guidance. The third issue for today's culture, and you might want to make a note of this too, is the whole, and it's tied very closely to the second issue about moral absolutes. The second issue is the abandonment of teaching logic 101 in college. We live in a religious, Eastern mystical religious world where we can get away with saying what's true for you might not be true for me. And logic 101 says, very first law of logic is what? Two things cannot be true if they're in opposition one to the other. Both cannot be true. And we've abandoned that. And some of that is influenced on our culture greatly by Eastern mystical religions. Okay? You've heard my opinion, at least. And I feel better. Isaiah 53 says, every one of us have strayed away like sheep. We have left God's path to follow our own. We all need a guide. How many of you have a GPS in your car? First, when I moved to Kitty Hawk, I got a phone call. So-and-so's in the hospital in Norfolk. They're in Sentara. Really? I found out where all of them are. Chip Baggett and I went to, you remember Chip? Chip and I went to Norfolk to make a hospital visit, and we were there 8 hours in Norfolk, riding all over, stuck in traffic, looking for hospitals. Finally, somebody said at one of the desks, let me look that up for you. I had no idea they were connected. Oh, there would be at Sentara Lee. Here's the address. Well, then I put the address in my GPS, and it takes me down a road that dead ends because they've cut a highway through there. I mean, it was an awful experience. But we all need a guide. Pick your guide carefully. Proverbs says there's a way that seems right, but the end is death. The psalmist says he guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. Ask for direction. James says it this way, if I want to know what God really wants me to do, ask him and he will gladly tell you. He's always ready to give a bountiful supply of wisdom to all who ask. Thirdly is to listen for God's response. Job says, God does speak sometimes one way and sometimes another, even though people may not understand it. Well, you heard in Tina's children's talk, God speaks through the Bible. Okay? That's the primary source of God speaking to us. And let me suggest to you that so often in our culture, when we have I apologize for the way I'm going to say this, but when we have that gut impulse, that's not always God. Sometimes it's our obsession. And we need to be real careful to understand that God never leads us in any way that's in conflict with His Word. Never. If you get on the phone and feel led to share something that you shouldn't share, you're not led at all except by your own impulses. I say this because, you know, in our culture, we enculturate certain values in the church. We develop our own set of mores. And we make excuses for the behavior that doesn't fit the Christian world often by under the guise of everyone does it or other reasons. We pick and choose in the buffet of values. We allow certain things and not others. Is that a true statement? Sure it is. And I would offer that one of the most damaging things that we do in the church is gossip and how we handle conflict. The scriptures are very clear that if you have conflict with someone and you know it, you're to go to them and try to fix it if you can. And not only that, if you think they have conflict with you, you should go to them and say something. In fact, Jesus said, leave your gift at the altar and go fix it. Same is true with gossip. Gossip will kill a church. We create a perception, a reality that is often something that can't be conquered with the truth. Is that a true statement? Perception becomes reality when we feed it. And how do you handle that? Well, if somebody offers you something and says to you about a shot at somebody else, stop them in their tracks and say, wait a minute, I'm not having this conversation. That's tough in a small community, in a small church, is it not? Oh, we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Wow. And the long of that is what happens? more feelings get hurt. It becomes a greater than life issue. Well, the Bible is very clear about so much. I don't have to pray about certain things because the Bible is very clear. Okay? God's Word. Now, God also speaks through the Holy Spirit. Now, how is that different than our own impulses? I don't really know. How's that for honesty? But I do know that if it's a righteous impulse that fits within the text of Scripture, go for it. If you can't dust it off, if it stays with you, if that particular impulse in your heart and it's a good thing and a righteous thing and it fits the test of Scripture, and you've prayed about it and you can't dust it off, go with it. The just shall live by what? Faith. Now, again, there may be some other steps necessary, like good counsel. One of the things that I thought was really cool in one of our churches, you can call this crazy. We had an administrative council that met, and everyone on the council could veto any decision we were going to make. Any decision. If we ever voted on something, it wasn't unanimous, we didn't do it. You don't want to have winners and losers in church. And also, guess what that did? It eliminated the parking lot conversations about what I really thought. And it made everyone accountable for the decisions. It was brilliant. Worked well. God also works through circumstances. The Holy Spirit in circumstances. Let me give an example of this. I've shared this in one of our cottage groups. I was going down the road one day in one of my churches. I was headed back to the office. I was in the right-hand lane on Sunset in Rocky Mount. And I was doing everything I could to go back to the right. And for some strange reason, I just said, I got to go make a hospital visit. And I turned left and went to the hospital. I'm just glad that Gibb wasn't there with his patrol car with the left-hand turn I made. It wouldn't have been pretty. But I got to the hospital, got off the elevator, and just as I got off the elevator, took three or four steps, a family said, we were just praying you would come. Her mother had just passed away. That's a circumstance. That's the Spirit of God working, I believe. And then also in the community of faith through wise counsel. And I've touched on that. But wise counsel, people that have your best interest at heart. Not people with an agenda for you, but people who love you enough to be honest with you. You know, it's fascinating to me that in the Scriptures where it says, in the Old Testament where it says to love your neighbor, you know, Jesus wasn't writing something new when he said love your neighbor. But in the Old Testament passage in the Pentateuch where that is quoted from, the next verse is saying, if your neighbor is overtaken with a fault, you go to them and rebuke them. And the word rebuke there doesn't mean smack them around. It simply means offer them encouragement to do the right thing. Well, listen for God's response. Fourthly is trust God when I don't understand. Now, I want to offer something that I think is so important in the life of the church and in your individual life and corporate life, and that is this. If you and I can understand it, it might not be faith. When we get to the point where we cannot make rhyme or reason of our circumstances, whatever has happened in our life, sometimes it's difficult, sometimes there are hard things that happen in our life. You know, I've gotten that phone call living in Dallas, Texas. Your dad's had a heart attack. He's okay, isn't he? No, he didn't make it. I've gotten that call before. Cheryl and I went through, here's a confessional moment as well. I was working in Dallas at the seminary, Dallas Seminary. We were waiting to adopt a baby. I get a phone call from a family, from a lawyer who says, I have a family here that would like for you to adopt their baby. Okay? Seminary, my boss hears the story and he goes to HR and they loan me the money to cover everything I need to cover. You with me? My peers throw a baby shower for me. Totally caught me off guard. I mean, we never had baby showers in the locker room, okay? So here's this big baby shower going on. We've contained our emotion until that happens. And the day we are to adopt this baby, I actually had my hand on the front door going out to buy baby furniture when the phone rang and the lawyer said she's changed her mind. Crushed. Crushed. That's a pretty big blow. Cheryl and I have had a number of experiences that are pretty difficult, and we've got more coming. We really do. With aging parents on her side, and Lord only knows what else in our culture, whatever. It is my conviction, I don't say this lightly, is that the darkest of the times in your life, when you face something that is unbelievable, that's when we trust God. When we cannot make sense of our circumstances. And we say, Lord, I know, and you can be honest with God and tell him how you don't like what you're going through. And you can fall on your knees and say, but I know I serve a loving, living God who works all things together for my good, who is the sovereign God of the universe, who is in charge of the heavens and the earth. And it doesn't feel good, Lord. All I can do is say, I'm in your hands. Maybe somewhat like Jesus in the garden. Your will be done. Trust God when I don't understand. The psalmist says, your road led by a pathway through a sea and a pathway that no one knew was there. Can you imagine? I think about this often. I think about Noah a lot because of Bill Cosby's spin on that. But I think often about Moses. I think about how he was raised in this household of in Pharaoh's household, and how he got himself in trouble and had to flee the land and lived in the wilderness for 40 years. And then he has a burning bush experience, and he goes into Egypt, and boy, is he on a roll. These miracles occur at his beck and call, if you please, and all's going well, and he's got millions of people following him. And he leads them out of the promise toward the promised land, out of captivity. And what happens? He's standing there, totally exposed, if you will, in front of a Red Sea. Can you imagine the committee meetings they must have had to call to make a decision? Holy moly. By the way, Moly is one of my favorite Old Testament characters. Holy moly, you know him. But can you imagine standing there and you've gone through all of this and you look up at heaven in today's vernacular and you say, are you kidding me? Yeah. And he raises the rod, the sea parts, he crosses. And then it goes downhill in many ways. They go out in the wilderness. You know, they send out some spies and only two come back with a good word and the others want to whine and complain about everything, and they're complaining about the manna in the wilderness, and God sends them quail, and they get sick and can complain about that, and Moses is out there having to live by faith. It's interesting, too, by the way, if you go to Hebrews 11, I believe it is, the scripture says that Moses, understanding the promise of Messiah, endured that affliction rather than being named as Pharaoh's child. He knew some stuff, didn't he? Trust even when I don't understand. The path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining brighter till the full light of day. And one of my favorite passages, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Here's my prayer at the conclusion. Lord, I know that I need to make good decisions, that the best way to do that is to live for you. The stress of being my own boss is more than I can take. I give myself to you today to be my guide. Heavenly Father, whether we are in school, whether we're working for someone, working for ourselves, whether we're retired, whether we're sick, whether we're well, we need to decide that we belong to you. Thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.